before you this morning, and Lord, I just thank you for days like this. Lord Jesus, it actually takes a lot of weight off. We're not performing for anybody, Lord Jesus, who is here or who is here and dedicated, ready for your word, and Lord Jesus, that's where we want to be. Lord, we unapologetically love you with all of our hearts, and we want to unapologetically follow you with everything we have. We want to love you with every spot in our being. We want to receive your love over us, Lord Jesus. And God, we do not want to continue to be Midwestern folks who just happen to go to church. God, we take a stand against that. Lord, we want to be filled with your spirit and with fire. And Lord, we want to believe in your word. We want to be people that are dedicating themselves to growing through discipleship and through how we spend time with you in your word and how we pray. God, and we know, Mark 9, Lord, if we're having a problem with faith, we can pray and ask you, and you will give us more faith. And so, Lord, increase our faith, increase our knowledge. Continue to send us people, Lord Jesus, who are hungry and as broken as all get out, but ready to surrender their lives. And so, Lord, God, thank you for the beautiful snow outside. Thank you for precipitation in our very dry land. Thank you for our city. Lord, I pray through your spirit we can make a huge dent in the kingdom of darkness here and 100 other places. So God, be with us today. Be glorified. Speak through broken men, Lord Jesus, like myself. Help broken men and women sitting here this morning to be opened by your spirit and to heed your word as you continue to change us. Lord, we don't want anything less than being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Amen. We are continuing on with our dandy little series, which I am enjoying very much. Downloaded it off some really cool guy online. And so, that was a joke. I've never done that a day in my life, just in case you know. I'd rather fight for 20 hours trying to figure out to say three words and take another guy's stuff, just because I'm prideful and arrogant. But I will say that this study, walking through this Revolutionary Love series, is so profound to me that I think it's probably one of the most important things we've talked about in a long time. And if you've been here for the last couple weeks, by the way, if you've missed stuff, we don't stream anymore, but by the end of Sunday, our audio podcast and our video podcast should be up online. The audio quality is great. The video quality and the sound, we need to purchase a new camera. Our sound and the camera is jacked up, and so A, if you want to help with that, show me the money. And number two, we are trying to fix it, so give us some grace. So that is always online. You can go back and see the last number of years of our sermons, although we've taken some down. But they're all on our website, and they're all on Vimeo, and you can see them even through iTunes. So if you miss anything, you can catch all that stuff. But this series, Revolutionary Love, we're in part three of this week, and our whole premise as a church is that, and a lot of churches adapt this, we want to love God, we want to love each other, and we want to share the love of Christ with the world. And so for the last couple of weeks, we've been motoring through week one. We talked about why we need the love of God. By the way, that is the most critical thing about you to receive in your entire life is the love of God. You need to get to a place, as we talked about last week, where not only do you know he loves you, but you can be filled with the fullness of God and understand the height and the depth and the width of his love. Because when you are secure in God's love, which the scripture says is yours, and if you're fully his, you abide in him and he abides in you, nothing can take you out of his hand. Nothing can pluck you out of his hand. So that's the external circumstances. People who would be rude, the world, all those things, and it's also internal things like your own foolishness can't take you out of God's hand. And so understanding God's love is critical for us. And for me and for us as a church, I feel like I'm kind of glad we're in the place we're in lately. We balloon up and down all the time. We will shoot to 200 people on a Sunday, and then we'll be back down to 110 people 2 weeks later. And then it'll shoot back up, and then it'll shoot back down. It'll shoot back up, and it'll shoot back down. And so if you look at all those things as a pastor and as a leader, you can kind of be like, eh. But something has been in our hearts for a very long time that I think we need to grow in, and God is leaving us this way for the purpose of this, is that he wants us to do it his way. And what I mean by that is this. So if we love God with everything we have, we receive his love, we love one another, and we love on people that are lost. And when I say lost, I mean scripture talks about people who are in spiritual darkness. The kingdom of God grows and strengthens, and we actually grow by having new believers come and not just transfers. You understand what I'm saying? It is our job to touch the lost and be missional, whatever that word means. It's a new word for an old thing called faithful to Jesus, but it's called missional now. And living missional to where you are living on fire wherever you are, sharing the gospel of Christ with people, you're meeting people's needs, and you are growing the kingdom of God. Well, that is an end result of a couple things. One, loving God with all of your heart. You're secure in Him, and He is securely in you. And number two, loving each other. The Scripture talks about when it comes to love, we're actually supposed to love each other first. We love each other first. So there's a lot of churches that skip this paradigm. They'll go loving God and then loving the lost. And then when it comes to this middle ground, they have huge outreach programs and neighborhood things. And then in the middle, there's big gaps. Like when people are in the hospital or people are sick or all those things, there's nobody there to shepherd anybody. There's no one there to disciple anyone. And there's a miss. And then there's the other side of it where there's churches that are doing number one. They pour a lot of energy in number two. They're all discipleship and they're no reaching anybody in the outside. And so they grow to a full point spiritually, physically, and they never manifest what it is to actually go share that with them. And so our heart with all of our, and we've been that one point or another. And so our heart's desire in this is that we want to see real life change, real people set free. As sons and daughters, you need to have a deeper relationship with God. There isn't anybody in this room that can probably argue with me enough that you have reached the crescendo of God's love and you are full of Him and you are done. You've never felt better and all things are good. Right? Adrian? Have you thought about it? No. Okay, just subtly. All right. And number two, how many of you agree that we could probably love each other a lot better? And I'm saying that we love each other pretty well for any church I've ever been in. You guys do an amazing job of standing in the gap for one another. And so that's a beautiful thing. But we can always grow. Amen? Because the Scripture says that we are known as to be His disciples by how we love one another. And so as we love one another well, as we meet your needs, you meet my needs, we pray for each other, we fight the devil, we battle against hell together as a real church, not just some community walking around going, hey, I'll pray for you, hey, I'll pray for you, and just walking past each other, and you know someone's dying, but you're so busy that you have other things to do and you can't meet their needs. Scripture says, if that is the case, then you are not walking in the fullness of Christ. You are not obeying Him. Anyone, drink of water, clothing, all those things are our mandate. And the Scripture says, Jesus says, what you do to them is what you do to me. If you're neglecting them, you're neglecting me. So that's a pretty big deal. Amen? And so this week, we're going to turn to a different point. We've been talking about the love of God for the last 2 weeks. Everybody open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, verse 28. 31. I see a lot of movement. Wow. There's Bibles on these lampstands over here. Please grab one. If you need one, holler at one of our folks and they will throw one at you. Don't throw the harder ones. Throw the softer ones. Two kinds of Bibles there. For those of you who are new, the blue or yellow ones are very easy to read and pretty accurate. And the other ones that are kind of a white and tan color, they are very accurate and still easy enough to read, but not as easy. And so if you don't have a good word that you can read and take it home. Please, steal it from us, take it from us, do whatever you want. Put a new cover on it. Anybody used to duct tape their books for school all the time? Chloe? Me and Chloe right here. Mark 9, get there. When you're there, say amen. If you need more time, say hold on. If someone said, hold on, make fun of them. We're not in a race. Mark 9. It's only your lunch we're taking up. Mark 9, 28 through 31. You got it on your device? That's cool. I pray in Jesus' name for your Facebook to break right now. And some woman named Helga from Sweden is going to take over and link into your Facebook account and post a bunch of weird stuff. Everybody there? Let me read this. So we are now transferring from the love of God, still in the first part of this, called love God, and here's what we're going to talk about today. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And so this is the whole... Why are you looking at me so confused? Maybe it's Mark 12. Man, how about you turn to Mark 12? See, this is me teaching you like a good shepherd, because you need to know when there's heresy going on, and I was just testing you, and you all failed miserably. By the way, I do this for like 14 hours on Friday, Saturday, in the middle of the morning on Sunday, so I switch gears. Is everybody at Mark 12? Hey, I should probably mark that out with a pen. Same. 28 through 31. I wonder, I've never read the word so clearly and had so many people look at me so confused. This is what I got. Huh? I got my own preacher's Bible. So should I read that again? Okay, let's start over now on the right verse. What's Mark? Mark 9 is when the guy and the father's son has the unclean spirit. Wow, I was way off. All right. Okay. It's cold outside. All right. I just had surgery a month ago. Leave me alone. Okay, Mark 12, 28 through 34. And I almost died a few years ago. And one of the scribes came up and heard disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. This, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there is no other commandment greater than these." All right. Are we gelling? All right. I guess my pastor appreciation gifts was going to go down this year in October. So here's the thing. This is called what? This is the Great Commandment. And so there's the Great Commission, which talks about going and taking Jesus to the world and discipling people and teaching them to obey. So there's two big greats in the Scriptures, in the New Testament anyway. So here's the Great Commission. Before the Great Commission, we get to the Great Commandment. And it says this, essentially, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so as he moves on, and later on, at the end of this, he said, there is no commandment greater than thee. And so this story of Jesus is in the three synoptic gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They kind of surround each other in kind of a cool way. And so this story is in all three. And what has happened here is that these guys are coming to trick Jesus. And so Jesus has just shut down the Sadducees, and the Pharisees come along. And so I don't know if you know the difference between Sadducees and Pharisees. They were all teachers of religious law, but that you would say the Pharisees are probably your more conservative, if you're going to go in today's lining, and the Sadducees were kind of more of the liberal thinking of the church. They have some different doctrinal views. They don't get together very well, and then here in this one case, when they're getting on Jesus, they come together very well. And so they're trying to get Jesus to come into some kind of blasphemous comment. And so this guy, and you read in the Matthew account, he is a lawyer. And when it's lawyer, we're not like Jacobian Myers here. And this time, a lawyer was someone who was a teacher of the law, a studier of the law. He was a scribe. And so, but this guy they mentioned, usually they use the word scribe, but here they use lawyer in the Matthew text. This guy must have had some kind of influence. He must have been very well educated and very sharp. And so the Pharisees devise this plan. They have this guy go, and he's trying to hook Jesus into this thing. Now, the reason that they're having an issue with Jesus is because to them, he is squashing Mosaic law. And when it comes into that, so in the Old Testament, if you're an Old Testament Jew, you're an Orthodox Jew, even to this day, everything and anything follows Moses. Moses is the core of everything and anything that you follow. It's where the law came from. And so they're always trying to, they've heard him say some things like he is the fulfillment of the law. And so they're having issues with him. And so they're trying to bait Jesus into a comment that will blaspheme him. And so they ask him about the commandments. Out of all the commandments, and so we know the first 10, right? But by this time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had studied through the word, and they had come up with actually 613 commandments by the time Jesus was here. And so this was kind of a baiting question to get him in trouble, but it was also a big point of contention within God's leaders at that time, they would argue over which is the greatest commandment. So this was a question to nail Jesus, and it's also a question that they had a lot. Imagine 613 of them, 257 of them they call were good, and the other ones were called negative. The connotation was kind of weird, so they're always arguing about this. And so Jesus just answers like this. He quotes, where is this from? This is from Deuteronomy 6:5, which says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength." And so what Jesus tells them is an ancient word that came through Moses. And so Jesus, in this knowing their hearts, he quotes this because it says in Moses that love your Lord your God with all of your... Right, and we'll talk about what's different in the two in a minute. And so he answers them with Mosaic answer. And so this frustrates these guys. This thing is what they call the Shema. Everybody say Shema. So there's this prayer. Say it again back there. Say Shema. That's good. The Shema is this cool prayer that if you're an Orthodox Jew, starting in Deuteronomy 6:4, you would say this, and people think it's only the first two verses, like verse 4, 5, and 6 here, Deuteronomy, but it's actually very long. And if you were an Orthodox Jew as a parent, you would read this thing. There's two different parts in Deuteronomy and one part in Numbers. As an Orthodox Jew, you would have this thing memorized from the time you were very little. And so you would memorize this thing. And so as parents, they would call this is the thing that they would go to bed with at night. And if you had children, this is what they would teach their children to recite over and over and over again every evening, because it just talks about the greatness and the grandness of the glory of God. So this is called the Shema. Orthodox Jews today still recite this, and it is huge. And it just starts with this confession. The confession that begins with, "Hear, O Israel," and it talks about the greatest commandment is to love each other that we have. And so they stand down, and Jesus shuts them down. And so if you see in verse 32, continuing on with our Mark 9/Mark 12 text, it says, "And the scribe said to him, 'You're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him, and to love him with all of your heart, with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw this, he answered wisely, he said to them, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." And so we see a little bit of Jesus' heart here when he answers them. So the scribe gets shut down by this perfect answer, and it's been since the beginning of time almost that this is it. The number one greatest command for Old Testament Jews, Orthodox Jews, and now Jesus switching this over is to love God with everything we have and love others, that he adds on, which is from another part of the scriptures that we'll talk about next week. And so everybody say, love God with everything I have. Amen. So here it is. In saying this, for us as New Testament included believers, now walk through the adoption of God, walk through the new redemption of the blood of Jesus Christ, the number one commandment for us, now that we are in God's family, is to love him with everything we have. And the second part of that is to love others as we love ourselves. And so, we're going to talk about that part next week. But our number one mandate in your entire life, straight from the mouth of God, given through Moses, brought back through Jesus, and still true of the apostles and the church to this very day, is that loving God with everything you have is the number one thing you're called to do. Now, question. Maybe just for me. When I think about the culture I live in and the life I live, even being a minister of the gospel and a pastor called by God, is that if I was going to look at myself really well inside the spiritual mirror as a believer who is trying to follow Jesus with everything I have, is my number one priority to love God everything I have? Is it my heart's cry that he has become number one in all my heart? And I would think that most of us this morning since we're having an intimate time together, could talk about this a little bit and say that I would agree that you would agree that most of us in here can't answer that question very well, or that you've battled with. Amen? Would everybody say that you've battled with loving him? And the second part question is for us is, do you even really know what it means to love God with everything you have? I don't know how many times you've sat through sermons or done Bible studies, or maybe God enlightened you to what it is to believe in him and love him with all of your heart, because a lot of us in this room come from, we talked about this last week, a lot of us in this room come from broken love. We don't understand, and so we keep trying to put these two things together. Love I've received and given, and the love of God. Love I've received and given, and the love of God. They almost never correlate, right? And so when we start thinking about, okay, number one, I have a hard time receiving God's love because I've never really gotten good love from anybody. And my dad was this, or my mom was this, or I've always had issues, or full of anxiety. I can't receive that. And now I'm supposed to turn around and love God with everything I have, and the problem is, I don't even know what I have. I don't even know where I'm going. I don't even know what I can offer God and what I can give to God. And this really all comes down to what we've been talking about, is that you have to be someone who completely receives and understands your newness in Christ Jesus. That God wants to literally rewrite and rewire your brain to be able to see that there is a perfect love. A perfect love that is over you, that encompasses your life. And I think that there are so many people, including myself and my family at times, where we are not walking in that. And so when I try to turn around and give it to Jesus, it's very difficult. So I want to talk about a few things before we even get there. James 2:19 says, "You believe that God is one, and you do well. Even the demons believe this." What's the difference, okay? Think about this. What is the difference? This scripture just talks about in James, and I find it in other places in the scripture, is that when we just believe in God, we are, quite honestly, the same as demons. Hear what I'm saying? We could be. Demons all throughout the scripture saw Jesus coming, and what did they do? They would proclaim him God. They would screech. They knew, they believed, with whatever kind of internal heart organ they had, that he was God, that he was the Son of God. They knew him. They believed in who he was. Matter of fact, they begged him to send them out sometimes, to exorcise them, even into pigs. And they would run off of cliffs. So they knew who he was. They believed him. And so this is one of the biggest underlying differences in what it is to really love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is, number one, are you a believer, or are you someone who has given him lordship and actually really knows who he is? I have this quote by Dave Guzik. He says, "What God wants most from us, we often think God demands 100 other things. Our money, our time, our efforts, our will, our submission, and so forth. But what God really wants is our love. And when we really are the love of the Lord with all of our heart, and we love him with everything we have, soul, mind, and even our strength, everything else is freely given to the Lord. If we give the Lord all the rest, money, time, effort, will, and so forth, without giving him our love, it is all wasted, and perhaps it is all lost. Loving him is not just a part of our life, it's the most important calling in our life." So let me be blunt. You know the reason why you have a hard time with when we talk about giving, and we have a hard time sharing your schedule, and you have a hard time not having the world revolve around you? I would say from that, and what we believe about this, and the differences between demons and us as believers, is that believers knew who he was, believed in him, but they didn't have any love for him. They had hatred for him. The difference between us and them is that we're not only supposed to believe, but we're supposed to love him with everything we have, with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. And it is a learning process. There's a curve here, but it's you being on the road to learning and understanding what it is to love God with everything you have. And so if I have to argue with you about why you need to come to church and be a part of the body, or why giving is important, and 6,000 other things, why you don't punch people in the face when they make you mad, simple things like that, it's probably because there's an understanding where you haven't surrendered to the Lord completely, and you are not trying to love him with all of your heart. Because like what we talked about last week, if we are full of the fullness of God, all that junk starts to push out. But when we are full of the fullness of God, overflow happens and our lives start to change. And so what we're talking about is this. And then the other part of it is, this is why we don't, when we talk about, I don't know why I keep bringing this up. When we talk about money, every Sunday I sit there and I say, we're not going to sit here and give you all the stuff we need. I can make you an email list. It's a long one. And stuff we need to pay for and people we'd like to hire and do all of these things. But to me, this isn't the issue. If the church is truly on fire with the love of God and loving Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, like our boy Dave Guzik just said, all the other stuff falls into place. You hear what I'm saying? Money changes perspective in your heart. Loving people changes perspective in your heart. Your time changes through the perspective of your heart. When your heart's all in, and your job and your goal is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, things happen where worldly things grow strangely dim, and we begin to let go. Hear what I'm saying? Why is it that you can't let go of A, B, C, or D? Honestly, if you're going to get to the real core of it, why can't you let it go? Why can't I let it go? You know, so here I am, 350 pounds. I was 466 pounds a year and a half ago. I'll tell you why I got stuck the whole time. It's because I love food more than I love God. If I was going to really get down to the core of what my issue is, when I got up in the morning and I knew I had meetings, the first thing I would think about beyond my prayer and devotion time was, where are we going out today? Where are we eating today? When we have this party? Da, da, da. And so some of you can't track with me on this because you're skinny and I kind of moderately hate you for that. That was a joke, by the way. There's always something else there that's put. And anything else that starts to put there before God, if it's your drink, if it's your dope, if it's lust, if it's a relationship that's not there, if it's your worry, all of these things are taking place at the one that you should be pushing into. And honestly, when it comes down to it, God says you can either be for me or against me. Are you all in? Are you all not? Because there's no middle ground. Moving on. Everybody's encouraged by that. Right? Right. Liars. Here's another part of it before we even get down to the rest of the verse, is that we know that love is an action. It's not an emotion. Love is purposefulness. And so we've talked about that here before. And so when we read through, right, 1 Corinthians 13, can I read it? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. This is what the scriptures are talking about. So another part for us as we grow into our relationship with Jesus Christ is to know that emotion cannot be the underlying driving factor of your life. When emotion is driving you, you don't love well. When emotion is your daddy, you don't love your wife well. You don't love your kids well. Why? Because you're reactionary, and anything you do out of reaction almost always, and maybe it's just me because I'm a hothead, is that when reactions come, I don't love people well. That's why the scriptures say things like, be still and know that He is God, or seek Him first and all of His righteousness. Him first, because when I open my mouth and it flies out, Him first is not usually what comes out. Amen? And so we know that love is an action. And then it moves on to 1 Corinthians 13. The text even talks about, so number one, we can apply that to people. Why on earth can't we apply that to our relationship with God? Do you think that your love relationship with God is just something that we feel? Because this is what I get a lot in this generation. I want to go to worship where I feel the presence and I feel the Spirit and I want to be moved by His Spirit. And so those things, those are good things. And emotion is not a bad thing. But when everything is driven by a feeling, think about how that works in your marriage. Anybody? Relationship. How many of you woke up every day or have woke up every day of your marriage and the same wedding day flutters are still working around in here? Oh, I love you. I like that snot running down your face. You look so cute. Jen? Emotions are a blessing. But emotions are a curse when they become your compass. Hear what I'm saying? And so love is an action. You have to love Him on purpose. And so 1 Corinthians 13 before goes on to say in 1 through 3, he said, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. I give away all I have. And if I deliver my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. This is talking about people that are possibly filled with the Holy Spirit and doing and seeing miracles work, whatever that is. Some kind of miracles are manifesting themselves. But the scripture said, if I do all of that stuff and don't have love, and obviously from this text, love always begins with the Lord. If I do everything and anything, and it is not because of love that I am loving in with Him, guess what? It could be pointless. If I come and serve week after week after week, and it's not because my love for Him, or if I can just love on people in the neighborhood and it's all out of duty, and if I can come and lay my life down, we can go on missions trips and blah, blah, blah. You insert the thing here over and over and over and over and over again. If it's done by duty, what you're in is works-based faith, works-based relationship. The point is the love of God is the catalyst that takes us to places, and if we don't do things in love, then we could possibly be missing the whole point. I can't tell you how many days in my ministry where I've had to reflect and look back, and I said, I didn't do that out of love at all. At all! I didn't spend any time pressing into the Lord and receiving His love, and what I gave people might have been some of my talents, might have been just some of my rigmarole, maybe the Spirit was in there a little bit, but I was completely disconnected and not full of God's love. I wasn't fully loving Him, and I pray not. He is sovereign, but sometimes I feel like, man, did I compromise the effectiveness that could have happened today? And so this is always a question that's on my heart. But here's something we need to hear. Is that this is something that, number one, we all need work on. And number two, is impossible on your own. So let me just start with this. You being able to love God with everything you have is impossible. Look at your neighbor. Even the sleepy Asian man sitting next to you. Everybody say it's impossible. So why on earth would God put this in the scriptures to say to love God, to love each other, and to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, if it's impossible? Woo! Sister Know-It-All. Anything and everything happens in our life because of the supernatural. You hear me? You can't love anybody and you can't surely love the Lord. Think about your minuscule little rebellious heart. Do you really think that your little rebellious heart that you've been given that's been lying to you and cheating you for all the days of your life and making you feel like a scumbag and hurting other people, do you really think that little thing going on in the soul of your heart is really going to be able to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? The answer is no. Let's just be realistic, right? We are what we call over-transparent, realistic church. We know we're all scummy. Jesus reigns, and the only way we do anything is by His Holy Spirit. Amen? And so let's just start off with this. But this is why we go through and why we talk about the Holy Spirit so much. Go back to Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so, literally, we always put this on other people first. We always say, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So when I love my wife, it's all by the fruit of the Spirit. Well, how on earth do you think it pertains to God? You don't just love God in your natural self, and then from there you love people through the Holy Spirit. You even need His Holy Spirit to love Him. And if you are not being obedient to the Spirit, if you are in the way of what the Holy Spirit is doing, guess what? Your love relationship with God is broken. When you quench the Holy Spirit, when you get in His way, when you are disobedient and he's pushing you to do things, and all of a sudden you're like, no. And then you're like, well, how many of you in rebellion or you have something going on in your life have a really strong connection with God? Man, Lord, I felt You last night when I was throwing up for the third time. I felt Your presence working through that toilet bowl. I was drunk as a skunk. No one ever uttered. Right? No one has ever said. In the middle of that inappropriate relationship, I was going to cheat on my wife, and I just felt the Lord there, and He was pushing me and this woman together. Said nobody ever. But what the Holy Spirit will help you with is in your love relationship with Him. And so you need to be supernaturally charged. And so we talked about this already in my first misquote of Scripture this morning, my first part of heresy. Mark 9:21-24. So what do you do if you feel ill-equipped and you don't think you have the faith to be able to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? This is just brain surgery. I learned this in theological seminary. Ask Him. Ask Him. Listen to what it says. Mark 9. So there's this little boy who's been possessed, whatever you want to call it, by an unclean spirit for years. And Jesus comes up, and his father starts talking to Jesus about this, and he says, Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it was often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. So this spirit is throwing this little boy into water and into fire to destroy him. This is what the spirit is doing. And but if you can do anything, he says, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And immediately the father cried out and said, I believe, but help my unbelief. This is so, I think I get so arrogant sometimes in my, is it possible to be arrogant in my insecurity? I'm totally insecure and I don't know what to do, but maybe I'm too prideful to be so broken that I just crawl before the Lord and say, God, help me. And so a lot of us will pray for huge breakthrough, like, God, help me with this addiction and help me with my worry and help me with my wayward kids and help me with my, and we're praying all these big things, but that we forget that there's another big level of prayer, and that is, God, I don't know if I believe this. I'm having a really hard time being faithful here. It's not like God, he's disappointed when you ask things like that. And so this man says, I believe, just help my unbelief. The part that I'm not connected on, maybe if there's something in me that's causing him not to be healed, help me, give it to me, grow me, do something inside of my heart that will help this manifest itself. And Jesus speaks to the Spirit, and the Spirit comes out, and the boy is healed. But it's like Jesus was waiting for him to ask for help. And so number one, this is only done by the Holy Spirit. And number two, if you're like me and will come and confess this morning that you don't know how to love the Lord with all your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, if that's true, then tell me this. Are you being faithful and even asking him to help you? The scriptures say this is the greatest commandment ever given to man. And if you follow this one and the next one, you cover all the law. All of it is in the umbrella of what that is. If you love God with everything and you love others. Question, are you asking him to help you? Every day. Someone's one up in the rest of you. And so here's a couple more things. We'll end. But here's the cool thing about this is that why we need the Holy Spirit to do this is because this kind of love that God calls us to is supposed to trump everything. I'm very excited to get to the first part of this next week next time. But here's what Scripture says about the kind of love and kind of service we have. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, but either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So you all know this is a Scripture that we all know. Yes, you can serve God and money. That's why I give my 2% and I... Amen. Think about it, what it just said right there. You can't serve both. And if you're serving the other one, you hate the other. That is Scripture. If I am, and we could put money in here. So number one is Americans. Let's just talk about that. Our financial prosperity, or at least okayedness, trumps our faith more than we like to confess. Is that true for anybody else in this room? Anybody else? Most of you are just walking in faith, just dishing out money to the homeless and everything, right? Well, honey, we've got $10 left and no food, but let's just invest this in the kingdom of God, which, by the way, is what we're trying to get to. Amen. Okay, good. But it says no one can serve two masters. Either my heart is all in with him or it's all out. Is that convicting to anybody else in the entire room? Listen to this. Even in our families, and this is one that is not a seeker-sensitive verse, and it's one of my favorite, and it's convicting to me. This is why we need the Holy Spirit in this, because A, we're supposed to have him above all of our possessions. And number two, not that this will pertain to anybody in our room, but Luke 14 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Imagine that on your outreach t-shirt going into the neighborhood next time we have a neighborhood outreach, right? Hey, do you love your wife? You ain't no disciple of Jesus Christ. What is God saying? We talked about this before. Is God saying you're literally supposed to hate your wife and your children and everybody in your family? No, this is called a comparative. What a comparative is that your love for Christ, your love for the Lord, should trump everything in your existence where you love your family well, but your love for God trumps all things. And I got to be honest, the desires of my heart, this is way wacky for me. But God has been working this over in my heart. From the very beginning, Jen, when we got married, was my everything. And I love her. I adored her. I gave her everything I had. First Christmas together, 36 Christmas presents. One was like a $4,000 ring. Another thing was my Bronco that was all jacked up with wheels and a booming system. I got to drive her stupid little Sunbird that barely carried me down the road. Exhaust came inside, and I drove with a smile on my face. Yeah, I love my girl, driving this car. And she's just rolling in my big old Bronco, just chill as can be, looking cool and everything, right? System bumping. Was that right? That's pretty true, right? Yeah. I even loved her so much, I bought her 49ers gear. Yeah, that's love, right? You don't buy garbage and put it on a princess. You know what I'm talking about? But I became a believer, and then I read that verse, and I said, oh, no. What on earth am I supposed to do that? She is the treasure of my heart. And then my children came, and we had Cale, and then we had Noah, and then we had Alyssa, and then we had Aiden, and then now we have Naomi. And I think about all that stuff, and as I walk through my walk of faith, I'm like, Lord, I worship them far more than you. And what the Lord started to do, and is still in the middle of the process of doing, is that I realized this. I can't give them anything and everything I want to give them unless I've given him my everything. I can say this. Jan Danz is no longer the most important person in my life. She's not. My children are no longer the most important people in my life. Now, take that and put it alongside a Focus on the Family series. And I've probably just blasphemed 40 years of ministry. The point is that I love them more than anybody else on the face of the earth. I would die for any one of my children and my wife in a second. But because he is gracious and kind to me and loves me, he has taken place over everything. Because I know that he gave them to me. He stirs my heart to love them. He is the reason why I exist. He's the reason that they're here. They are here. They are not mine. When parents say that, it drives me nuts. These kids are not yours. They're the Lord's kids. You are a steward of them. Your responsibility is to build them up and train them in the way they should go so it does not depart from them. That is our job. They are his kids first and foremost. And then we turn around and half of my life spent worshiping them, the things that he gave me, instead of worshiping him because he gave them to me. Do you see our society and how messed up, why this whole loving God first is backwards? He gives us food and we worship it first. He gives us things like he gives us friends and family and all these things and stuff, and we worship it instead of him. That's called idolatry. And that's also called trying to love two masters. Do you see why we need the Holy Spirit in this? I love your kids. I love your family. You love your kids. I am here to support you how to be a father and mother and to be children who are righteous and love him. But I'm telling you what, the catalyst for you being that kind of woman or man or having victory in your life over anything is that you love God first with everything you have. And then from there, the Holy Spirit power of God love is unleashed on your life. And then you start to love people better. I love her more now that she is not the focus of my life. How on earth can she be the focus of my life? She's a sinner just like me. And so if she screws up, my whole world is wrecked. He doesn't. He never falls short. He never misloves me. He never gives me anything unconditional. It's always full and righteous and powerful and just. And if I receive that, then I can finally give her something. Then I could give my baby something that is more than... Think about this. I learned horribly what it is to be a father. I didn't have anybody teach me correctly at all. Either hard-working men who weren't at home and just bossed you around, or they were stupid drunks and beat your head in. That is what I have to give on my own. But not by loving first. and not if I'm full of Him and He lets me love them His way. He has to trump all of them. This is what it is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Is that all of those insides go to Him first, and then overflow pours down on them better than anything you could have ever given. Tell me anybody in here doesn't need help with that. The pulpit commentary says this: the Lord teaches throughout in parable and direct saying, pressed home to His followers, that no home love, no earthly affection must ever come in competition with the love of God. If home and His cause came into collision, home and everything belonging there to it must gently be put aside, and everything must be sacrificed for the cause. My question is, where is He? If you're new today and you're what we call a barely believer, or you're struggling with your faith, you've never had a big connectivity, maybe this is overwhelming. Maybe this is more than you bargained for. Maybe you know all this and I'm just wasting your time. But just enlighten me just answer the question, what and where is my love of God and kingdom compared to everything else that I hold in value of this world? And then do me a favor, list off for me anything you have in this world that you value more than Him that He didn't give you first and foremost. Name to me one of those things that trump His glory and His majesty and His grace and His forgiveness in a way that loves less than the way you love those things. The answer here isn't, oh, I hope you feel like a big stupid head, because you're failing in this. The point is, we all fail in this, and we need to sit at the feet of the Lord and ask Him, God, help me know how to love You more than anything in my life. So I need to receive Your love like we've been praying through and talking about. And number two, God, teach me how to love You. Teach me to go against the whole ideals of Americana that have been taught to me from the very beginning of time, where I make my world happen. If I try harder, things happen. If I'm this kind of guy, things happen. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're all sinners. We're all broken. We all need to fall at the feet of Jesus. We all need Him. This is a class war. People that are out making a lot of money are no better than a $2 hooker in the middle of the street, because we're all broken. We all need the love of God, and we all need to learn to love God with everything we have. This isn't a city problem. It's not an urban problem. This is a humanity problem. This levels us all out. Just stand and pray with me. Lord, sometimes I don't understand some of the things that You're working in my heart in the middle of the night when I am pleading with You again for me not to screw all this up. But Lord, I know there are some very specific times when You have given us a word and continue to give us a word that is directly for the people in this room. God, I want to be the first to confess. I don't know how to love You well. I don't know what it is to give You my heart completely, and my soul completely, my mind completely, and my strength completely. But what I do know is that You are able to grow that in me and change my life. Lord, will You come this morning? We want to fall on our knees. We want to be like the Father who has been in desperation for years, and things can be healed. And this literally comes down true for us. Things are on the verge of healing. that we've been dealing with for years that have been throwing us in the fire and throwing us in the water. And Lord, if we would cry out to you for help, and in our lack of faith, we would plead with you that you would fill us with enough faith that you would do just like you did with this boy and heal it and give us the faith. God, I pray for an outpouring of faith right now to fall all over this room, all over every man and woman and child in this room right now, Lord, that will open their hearts right now. They will just open their hearts before you, hold out their hands, whatever it takes, Lord Jesus, that you would begin to pour your faith into them, pour encouragement, pour strength to let them know that it's okay, that if they love you more than their wives or their husbands or their children, it doesn't mean they're abandoning them. It means you're loving them better. You're loving them stronger. You're loving them deeper. I just pray for your spirit to come and fall, Lord Jesus, in conviction for those of us who have been worshiping bottles and people and children and lust and porn and all of those things over you. God, we repent. We lay them down. And we beg you to come, Father God, and fill us with faith to be able to love you with everything we have. God, may you be first in our hearts. We're going to take this time now.